Take our Bibles. We're in the book of Proverbs. Let's turn there, please. Chapter 1. All right, tonight marks a little bit of a difference in our modus operandi. So far, we have been doing it expositorily in the first nine chapters. We've basically been taking, you know, bigger chunks and just doing them as they come expositorily. From now on, we're going to be doing things topically. And when you do a topical thing, you don't just stay in line by line and precept by precept in order. You borrow from everywhere. You bring into your discussion other texts that deal with the exact same subjects, and we want to show how they relate to each other and really, ultimately, to our personal Christian lives. So there is a very real sense in which we're going to be looking at basically a course on practical Christian living, and only we're going to be using the book of Proverbs as our point of reference. Now, let me begin with a little bit of a qualifier, quantifier, disclaimer, whatever you want to call it. No classification of texts is inspired. Okay, what I've done is I'm trying to make categories of things, and I'm doing that basically just using a concordance. All right, but that's not my grouping things into categories is not inspired. What I can guarantee you is nothing I say will be wrong, but it will not be exhaustive. There'll be other things that could have been said. There'll be other ways it could have been done, and that's always the way it is with a topical discussion. You know, the psalmist was right when he said, "To all perfection I see an end." There's a limit to men's pursuit of perfection in Psalm 119, verse 96. But that verse concludes, "But thy commandment is exceeding broad." In other words, it's boundless. There's a limit to what men can do. There's no limit to what God can do with regard to what he's inscripturated. So I can guarantee you I will not be quoting every relevant verse for every topic that we pursue. And so what I want to challenge us with is, especially in this particular juncture of things in the book of Proverbs, is that you take some notes, write some cross-references, come with a little bit of paper with you, and then you can look up these things later on and actually I know that you can benefit from them if you'll just look up the references that we didn't have time to really pay any attention to. You know, you want to meditate on these things. You want to be different as a result of being exposed to what God has to say about this, you see, because this is exceedingly highly applicational material. All right, we're getting God's viewpoint of heaven on how to live, and I can hardly imagine a more worthy thing to pursue. Now, when my grandmother was alive, bless her soul, she was the loveliest lady I ever knew. I think not saved, but just a lovely, lovely person. And when she was up in her 80s, she died the same year. She died when she was 89. My dad just turned 89, so I'm thinking about her. My dad was 89 yesterday. She used to love, at the end of her life, she used to love to go and people watch. She would say, "Drop me off at the mall," and then she would sit in one of these lounge chairs and just watch the people go by all day. She just loved doing that. All right, and if you do, no matter where you watch people, what you discover is that there's all kinds of people in the world. And then another thing you need to realize is people are watching you. I mean, no doubt the crowds are coming to the same conclusion when they see you. Well, that guy's different. That gal is different, right? Playwright George Bernard Shaw, he said, "If other planets are inhabited, they're using the Earth for their insane asylum." Charles Schulz, he's the author of The Peanuts. His strip character, Linus says, "I love mankind, it's people I can't stand." So, you know, that's what the book of Proverbs is. It's all about different kinds of people, okay? It's about what people believe and what people do and how they interact with other people. People create circumstances that are good, and they create circumstances that are bad, all right? And you have to deal with people. and you have to deal with circumstances really every day of your life. There's no exceptions. All of us have to do this. So Solomon has a purpose in writing this, all right? His aim is to help us become skillful in relating to the various people that we meet in our life. For us, both in church and out of church, to relate to different circumstances, you see, so that we can make a success out of our lives, and that our lives will actually be a glory to God as we live in this heaven-sent wisdom that he provides for us. Now, when we were going expositorily through the first nine chapters, you'll remember, I hope, that we casually met five different kinds of people. Can you remember any of them? Okay, there was the wise man, and the opposite of him was the wicked man, or the fool. All right, the fool is actually a third category. You have a wise man, a wicked man, a fool, the simpleton, the simple man, and can anybody remember the fifth? The scorner, very good. All right, wise, wicked, fool, simple, and scorner. And we dealt with those five guys expositorily. But now what I want to do is take all five of those people and only talk about what Proverbs says about them. Okay, so we're going to tackle each one of them topically. Now, obviously, we're not going to do all five tonight. In fact, we might get through the wise man. Okay, so let's get better acquainted with these five kinds of people. All right, and learn really what that does. When you see what God says about these people, particularly this first guy, you learn what it means, what God's opinion is of the truly wise person. All right, so that's what we'll be doing for basically the next month or so, okay? And then we'll move on to other topics. Now, with regard to this wise man, let me first point out that the entire book of Proverbs is a guide to attaining wisdom. That's what this book is about. But here and there, Solomon, what he does is he points out several important characteristics of what a wise man is. Here's what a wise woman is. Here's what a wise man does and what a wise woman does. And of course, no one would deny here, I hope, that the first step to wisdom is receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Paul told Timothy, wise people are literally wise unto salvation. He talks about the scriptures that made you that way. They made you wise unto salvation. 2 Timothy 3:15. So before anybody can gain any practical wisdom about anything else, they have to understand that Jesus Christ is the antecedent of this word wisdom. He is the very wisdom of God. In fact, you've got two passages in the New Testament that actually call him that. Colossians 2:3 and 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30. Christ, the wisdom of God. Now, educated people, well-trained people in whatever area they happen to be educated and trained in, those people that ignore the Lord Jesus Christ, now they might succeed at making a living, but they could never succeed at making a good life. They can't do that. They can never have a life, in other words, that glorifies God. The wisest thing any person can possibly do is to trust the Savior and then live in obedience to him. Now, if you don't think of that serious, there are, in my opinion, hundreds of millions in America that are not doing that. So this is not something that we're seeing every day. In fact, we're hardly seeing it at all. Now, I want to consider eight. I found eight. There's probably more. I'm sure that this is not exhaustive. There's going to be other things that we'll find along the way. But I picked the eight, and I did it almost statistically, the eight most prevalent things that Proverbs says about what constitutes a wise person, all right? So you may want to write these down, or at least take some notes that you might want to look at later on, okay? Number one, wise people are people who will always be willing to listen to instruction, especially if the instruction is scriptural, always. They never say, oh, don't tell me nothing. They're always teachable. A wise person is. Notice, are you in chapter 1? Notice verse 5. A wise man will hear, and as a result will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. You're always open to listening, okay? And that's what makes you even more wise. You pay attention to spoken instruction as well as to the written word of God. Look over at chapter 22, if you can get there pretty quickly. And we've got to move or we'll never, ever make any progress. Proverbs 22, and notice verse 17. It says, "Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. Listen to what other people who have gone before you with experience and wisdom, what they have to say. You might learn something." This is one of the hardest things for a young person to learn. That your parents and adults, they've been around the block a few more times than you have. Verse 21, "That I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee." All right, so you're willing to listen. You know, the Lord Jesus, he had a lot to say about this. He warned us to take heed what we hear. He actually said that, Mark 4:24, "Take heed what you hear." And then in Luke 8:18, Jesus said, "Take heed how you hear it." So the what you hear, the how you hear, and those things to the Lord were very important, the what and the how of it. In fact, in chapter 19, Solomon says, "If you stop listening to instruction, it is guaranteed that if you're on the right path, you're going to eventually get off of it." Chapter 19 and verse 27. "Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge." The way the Hebrew is written there, there's a protasis and an apodosis. In other words, if you stop listening to sound counsel and sound wisdom, you're eventually going astray. Very, very sobering admonition there. Chapter 23, verse 23, "Buy the truth and sell it not." Sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. All right? Be willing to take those things in. Friends, it costs you something to acquire wisdom. And what Solomon wants us to know is that the expenditure is worth it. It's worth it. So what that means is that we have to be diligent. You have to spend time doing things like reading, studying, appropriating truths into our heart, actually obeying. God, what do you want me to do about this now? Right? We do good with what does it say and maybe even what does it mean. What we fumble usually is, what is God saying to me? What does he want me to do? We fail in the application part, right? And so every one of those things was always prefaced when we were going through this expositorily with some admonition to pay attention to the word, right? To heed the word. There's always this little preface to every topic that we talked about. Friends, it isn't enough just to own a study Bible. You say, "Well, I own a study Bible." I'm glad you do. I'm glad you own a study Bible, but that's not going to do anything for you. There's actually good books out there that you can read also that will help to supplement the things that the Bible teaches you and what you might hear in a sermon. You see, this is such kindergarten stuff, but it's so important. It's one thing to know about the Bible, and it's quite something else to actually hear God talking to you. There's a huge, huge difference in those two things. And if it's the latter, you become more Christ-like. It's inevitable. I knew some guys in a different venue. They were walking Bible encyclopedias. I mean, these guys were brilliant geniuses. I was embarrassed to be around them. I mean, I really was. They were genius Bible walking encyclopedias. But you know what? Not much of the fruit of the Spirit. You know, they weren't very godly guys. And you know why? And I learned what Paul meant. Knowledge puffs up. Knowledge is critical, but there's all of life is this balancing act, you know. Love, charity edifieth. It build. The word means to build up, to actually build something, right? But there's a negative side as well. Wise people, a wise man will never waste time listening to stupidity. He doesn't do that. He doesn't got time for that, to listen to foolishness. And he will not. He doesn't have time to listen to lies. All right? A wise person is careful. There's only so much time in a day, and there's only so much time in your life. You're careful about what you read, about what you hear, about what you take in through your eye gate. All right? The kinds of conversations that you're going to have. All right? A wise man is actually, he works hard at keeping trash out of his brain. He works hard at that. Okay? Because we are like, very much like garbage in, garbage out. That really is the way it is. That's why it says in 4:23 is an important proverb. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Very, very critical verse there. And so a wise guy controls his radio, controls his video, his phone, his television, all right? They do that because wisdom demands it. Now, let me show you some things about why it's so important to be able to still receive instruction, no matter where you think you are in life, all right? First of all, those that are wise, the proverb says that you profit from a profitable rebuke. Now, let's go back and just look at some verses. Chapter 9, and look at verse 8. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. You see that? Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Chapter 10, verse 17. It says, he is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. Chapter 17 and verse 10. A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. We have cliches. I'm going to teach that guy a lesson. And let's say the lesson in the old days was you string him up on a tree and you give him some lashes. All right, 100 lashes on the back of a fool will not teach him anything like one good word from a wise man who takes it to heart and then acts on it. It's an astonishing analogy. All right, so wise people are people that profit from rebuke. They also profit from just advice, just counsel. Chapter 13 and verse 10. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. See? Chapter 12 and verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Over to chapter 19 and verse 20. Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in the latter end. In other words, a wise man doesn't think so highly of himself that he can't learn from somebody else. I like to think that a child can teach me something, and I know that they can, if I'm mature enough to allow that to happen. What you don't want to be is wise in your own eyes. You want to be wise in God's eyes, right? So absolutely, the first thing, this gets the most ink, by the way. Wise people are people that can receive constructive rebuke and take advice. That's how they got wise. All right? Secondly, wise people fear the Lord. That's the second most think on this topic. Now, we've talked about fearing the Lord a lot, so I'll not belabor this point. But I'll remind you, though, of verse 7 of chapter 1. What is the beginning of wisdom, friends? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Chapter 3, verse 7 says, Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Now, fearing God actually means that it means a respect that is really truly respect. You respect to the extent that you really do have a sense of fear. The fear is the motivation to do right, you see. And you want to honor God's name. It's the opposite of putting God to the test, all right, by deliberately disobeying him. And now, let me see you get me out of this one. I dare you to intervene in this one, you see. That's not fearing the Lord. That's why Paul says, you work out your salvation with fear and trembling, right? Psalm 2, verse 11, serving the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. I love Proverbs 14, 27 says, it calls the fear of the Lord, listen to this, a fountain of life. A fountain of life. Chapter 19, verse 23 says, it leads to life. Chapter 14, verse 26, it gives security to your life. It gives hope to your life. Chapter 23, verse 17 and 18. And amazingly enough, in chapter 10, verse 27, people that fear the Lord have a promise of long life. Because they have a healthy fear that, I think in a very practical way, keeps them out of danger. When you fear the Lord, you keep your priorities straight. Chapter 15, verse 16 says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. And so by when you fear the Lord, the natural byproduct of that is you're going to stay clear of evil. Chapter 8. I lost my place here. Chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy in the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Chapter 16 and verse 16. Verse 6. 16:6, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. You got the same thing in chapter 14 and verse 2. Okay, so the fear of the Lord has a side benefit to it. It keeps you out of trouble, right? If you work for a guy, he's not really overbearing, but you're a little bit of afraid to cross him, aren't you? That makes you a better worker. It's kind of the same way with God. You don't want to think an evil thought about God. You don't want to think of God as a Simon Legree with a whip. But there's a healthy fear of him, just like there should be a healthy fear of your father and your mother to some extent when you're a child. All right, wise people, number one, always are willing to listen to sound instruction, always. Secondly, they fear God. Thirdly, they associate with wise people. They pick their friends very, very carefully. Chapter 13, verse 20. Proverbs 13, 20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Now, that's quite a contrast. You know, you read the scripture, you study it, you associate with the wise men and the wise women of the scriptures that have lived on the earth throughout history, and you actually learn from them as you're reading about them. And by spending time with wise people, godly people, you learn from them. You grow. You really do. I look back over my Christian life. I can't thank God enough for the amazing people he brought into my life. I still can't believe it. I mean, the best of the best. And whatever good I've ever done has got to be attributed at least something to them. It has to be. Chapter 12, verse 26, I'll paraphrase it. He says, a righteous man is cautious in his friendships, but the way of the wicked leads whoever comes into their path astray. Actually, the word the King James uses there, it seduces. It says you deliberately court the favor of a wicked person, and that's a seduction. You're being constantly seduced into being something that you're not if you're a saved man. One of the best ways to walk with the wise is to read church history. There's some wonderful biographies, wonderful. You read about these people. And I've mentioned one of the best books I've ever read in my life is To the Golden Shore, The Life of Adoniram Judson. You think you died and went to heaven after that. I mean, it's just so encouraging, so unbelievably challenging. I mean, you can't know Hudson Taylor personally, right? Or Augustine, or Robert Murray McShane, or G. Campbell Morgan, or any of the other Spurgeon, or any of these other greats. But, you can read about them. You read their autobiographies, their biographies, and so many I've left out. All right, and you benefit from their what you see what they did, how they walked with God, and you're challenged to do the same. All right, fourthly, wise people preserve what they gained and they use it. This is huge, friends. This is huge. This is the difference between showing up to church, sitting in a pew, everything goes in one out the other, and you leave the exact same way you walked in. And it's not just a church issue. Chapter 10, verse 14. 10:14 says, wise people lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Right? I mean, if wisdom's stored in the heart, then you'll say the right thing at the right time because you're tapping into a reservoir that you've been building. And you can be pretty confident that whoever you're dealing with is going to get helped. Now the fool, if he ever learned anything, he forgets it immediately, right? He's no help to nobody. And so he has nothing stored up, and so what he usually says leads to destruction. The chapter 12 and verse 27, the slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. In other words, the lazy man, he goes out, he goes deer hunting. He nails a 9-point buck, but he's too lazy to cut the meat and use it and eat the meat. He won't do it. But the diligent man, he gets a fine. He prizes the things that God enables him with. He takes them, he appreciates them, and uses them. There was a great old Scottish preacher. His name was George Morrison. Very unsung guy, but he has a great sermon called Wasted Gains on that very verse. I mean, the very title is a sermon in itself, Wasted Gains. Friends, this is a tragedy when people waste the things that God gains them with. They learn something, they won't use it. You listen to a sermon that goes in one and out the other. If you gain something, store it up and use the thing. Use it. And this is what wise people do. They treasure knowledge. They value the skill it brings them. And many times you have to work hard to get it, right? And then they say, well, I'm going to use this treasure to the glory of God. And they do. I remember the day of my graduation, the first time from seminary. One of my classmates said, thank God we're done with Hebrew and Greek. And I thought, you just spent 4 years and a ton of money trying to get a skill so that you could serve the Lord and God's people. And you're just going to... He was selling his books the next day. I mean, you talk about a waste. That's the very opposite of Proverbs 10, verse 14. It's the very opposite. Get yourself a wide margin Bible, really. It's a great way to take notes. It's a great way to have a reservoir for yourself. And write down things that strike you. And then you'll have them forever. They're right there, right next to the verse that struck you. It's a great thing to have. I have a wide margin Bible, and I go to it all the time. I don't bring it up here with me because it's too worn out. And, I mean, it's been used to the max, but I keep it and I use it because I don't want to waste my gains. If I gain something, I want to keep it. I want to be able to feed you with it. I want to glorify God with what he allowed me to gain with, you see. And everybody should want that. All right, a fifth thing is a wise man will always flee from sin. Always. Chapter 14 and verse 16. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but a fool rages and is confident. The idea is self-confident. I mean, confidence is good. Self-confidence is not. Okay? If you fear the Lord, you will hate evil. Proverbs 8:13, Psalm 97, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Romans 12:9, abhor that which is evil, I think it says, and cling to that which is good. Romans 12:9. So, but no, I'm full of self-confidence. Okay, well, here's what else you are not wise. Not wise. And now, do we have any examples of that in Scripture? Joshua was so self-confident. The next thing he knows is he's losing to Ai in Joshua 7, right? Samson, self-confident beyond belief. He winds up grinding in a prison house and his eyes put out. Peter, totally self-confident. Completely, well, I'm going to walk on this water. The next thing you know, he's sinking. Completely self, Lord, I'll never deny you. Within less than 12 hours, he's denying the Lord three times. That's what self-confidence does. And so no wonder, let him who thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. Wise people never take, they're not gamblers. Right? They never take unnecessary chances. They're not interested in experimenting to see just how close they can get to the precipice before they fall off, you see. Joseph's confronted with a woman that no doubt would have been extremely difficult to. The opportunity was there. He's flying out the door and she's holding his tunic. That's the way to do it. I've heard stories about these young pastors. They go to these big churches. They become youth pastors. The girls fall in love with them, and they're not mature enough to handle it. And, you know, the senior pastor says, you know, you better watch yourself. You better be careful. You better be careful. And the cocky youth pastor says, well, there's strength in numbers. There's strength in numbers, he says. Yeah, but sometimes it's better to flee in the Exodus, you see. Yeah, I think Paul would have agreed with the latter, because Paul told Timothy, flee youthful lusts. Okay, another thing. Wise people discipline their speech. Chapter 16, verse 23, essentially, it says, your heart is what guides your mouth. And then what comes out of your lips then actually contribute to real instruction. In Proverbs 16 and verse 23. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. It says in chapter 10, verse 19, that a multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Now, Proverbs has tons to say about the dynamics and all of the dangers of human speech, and we'll use that as a topic some other night. But suffice it to say for now, the wise person realizes that the tongue is an amazing power element. All right, and he does whatever he can to keep that thing under control, because the fruit of the Spirit is one of the layers of that fruit is self-control. Okay, and then of course there's James 3, which is a whole other issue. So when a wise man talks, that speech instructs, it inspires. All right, it nourishes whoever's listening. All right. And the only thing a fool can do is just tear you down. He'll just tear you down. All right, let's move on. The next thing is wise people are diligent in what their hand finds to do. All right, now, I'm not just making this up. This is all coming out of Proverbs, friends. You got a job to do? Be diligent in it. Proverbs says, Solomon says, if you're lazy, you're guaranteed to be poor. You'll be poor. And if you sleep in the harvest, it's a disgrace. Proverbs 10 and verse 4. 10:4, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Now, diligence and laziness are opposites, but they're key topics in Proverbs. And we'll probably spend some time on them later on also. God has not, I checked, I tried to look. God has not one good thing. He traced the word lazy in Strong's. God has not one good thing to say about that guy. Not one good thing. Wise people are people that work hard. They make the most of their opportunities. They are aggressively trying to shoulder their share of the load. They realize it's a thrill to serve the Lord. There's nothing better that you can do with your life. George MacDonald, the Scottish novelist, he said, it's our best work that God wants, not the dregs of our exhaustion. All right, one more. Number 8, wise people are constantly trying to influence people toward Christ. Constantly. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Now, there's some massive Hebrew grammatical issues in that verse, and I don't want to get caught up in that today. But I know this. The word translated wins or winneth, all right, it means to capture someone. Right, just like a hunter goes out hunting and he captures his prey. All right, wise people are on the hunt. They want to capture ignorant, dying, disobedient people by sharing God's wisdom with them. What did the Lord tell? Follow me and I will make you what? Fishers of men. Exactly. Instead of catching fish, you're going to catch men. Where did he get that from? That's the prevalent attitude in Proverbs. He got that from Proverbs. Catch men, not fish. So wisdom leads to righteousness. Righteousness produces this fruit, this tree of life. And that fruit acts as a positive enticement to people that are hungry to have anything other than the dark alley that they're down in, right? They want what's real, something genuinely eternal. So by both your life and by the things that you say, all right, you can lead others to the Lord. All right? All right, I had to cover it. We only get so much time, all right? But I gave you 8 points. Every point is from what Proverbs says about a wise man. Okay? Every single point. And it probably says a few other things, and we'll cover them probably later on. But those are the main things, main characteristics of a wise man. Now, next week, we'll see about, we'll take 2 of them, the wicked man and the simple man.